We want to just go into our worship. I almost came up earlier because it was just so right. As many of you know, Dale, could you get that light back there right behind you? Thank you so much. Many as you know, a couple of weeks ago, we felt like the Lord wanted us as a community of faith to address the financial needs in the house. And so we took up a love offering. And y'all guys can hold off. We're not receiving the tithes yet, so just hold off. And we got $1,550 that came in. I was totally blown away by that. Earl, if you could bring the basket up. And I'm going to tweak it just a little bit. What we're going to do is anybody that has a financial need, we want you to come up and just stand in front of us. We're going to pray over you and ask God to bless you. And then we're going to put the basket up here with the money in it. You take what you need. It's our way of blessing you. And then if there's some left over, what we'll do is put it back in the bag and do it again next Sunday. Because there may be some that come next Sunday that couldn't make it this Sunday. Last time we did this, we had quite a few needs that were represented in the house. There's a real element of humility involved in this. I understand that. But this is family. And you can talk about family things and family. And sometimes the car gets wrecked. Sometimes, you know, the kid has to have a cast put on his arm. And if you're, you know, my deductible is $6,000, you know. A family deductible is $12,000. So all that comes out of pocket before the insurance kicks in. Yours is just like mine. And sometimes you, wash machine breaks. And I know things are tight. And I just felt like that we're supposed to bless you. So I want you to know that there's no shame in this. If you need a financial blessing, there's no shame in this. And you come and you take what you feel like you're supposed to take, all right? And whatever's left over, we're going to hold it to next week and do it again and again and again until all the money's gone. You want to give toward it? Yeah, you can write. Just put it on there. Financial blessing offering, and we'll add it to the pot. So if you want to give toward it, you can do that again. I mean, we had some that came in, but I want to read something to you from Scripture. It's kind of weird. Put him in my planner, which is dangerous because my planner, I should have been a doctor according to my handwriting. Not that kind of doctor. I should have been the doctor that made lots of money, doctor, but... You know, I honestly think that when you go to medical school, there's a course called not reading my signature course. And so, of course, you know the reason why you can't read their signatures is because you'd be surprised at how many times they sign their name on all the crazy red tape paperwork that they have to put on there. And that's one of the reasons why they do that. But I want to read some scriptures to you today. A couple of scriptures. I got three or four. Say, he who gives to the poor will not lack. I'm reading out of Proverbs 28:27. But he who hides his eyes will have many curses. And then if we'll flip back a couple of scriptures to Proverbs 11:25. A generous soul, and everyone in here is generous, will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. So what we've got going on here, sowing and reaping. How many of you know that God honors his word? Now, yes, sometimes he doesn't honor it according to our time frame, but he honors, you know, his word. There's another one here that I want to read out of Matthew. Let's flip over to the New Testament. And Matthew 25. I used to have a Matthew in my Bible. There it is. And it talks about standing before the Lord on that day. And all the nations, it says in verse 32, will gather before him, and he will separate them from the from one another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And here's what he said. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. And hopefully this last one doesn't... hopefully these last two doesn't apply. I was naked, and you clothed me. And then particularly this one, I was in prison, and you visited me. You know, if our Christianity doesn't get real, then what good is it? 1 Corinthians 13 says, you know, if I do all this stuff, I heal the sick, and we believe in that. Got a good report from Miss Carolyn. She her thyroid's going to be healed all up. No cancer, right, Miss Carolyn? All right. We believe in that. We do that. We raise the dead. We've endeavored to do that. We're getting better at it. Cast out demons. Lord knows we've done that. But if we don't love people, then it says all we are really is just making noise. And so today we're going to put some feet to the prayers of blessing people. And one of the greatest, I've always teased people when I go to preach, if I talk about money, all of a sudden everybody starts paying closer attention. And the truth is that if you look at the New Testament, Jesus talked more about money than he did the love of God. Do the research. It's there. And so today, this is 1500. There's 20s and 50s. And I don't know what else is in here. Mix it up. You can come. We want to pray over this. Earl, why don't you pray over this? Now, if you have a need, I just want you to come line up in front of these chairs. We're going to pray for you first and ask God to bless you and touch you. Hang on to it, Jane. Come on down. Come on. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. There you go. Come on. Come on. Come on. If you have a need, come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Come on. Praise the Lord. Amen. Annette, you might need to shift down just a little bit. There you go. Anybody else here today have a financial need? Come on. Come on, Danny. Anybody else? There's no condemnation. If I had a financial need, I'd be in line. I'm doing pretty good right now. My wife's working today, so she's out making the bacon. And I'm very grateful for her job. So, anybody else? Do you want me to move in a word of knowledge and call you out? I have been known to do that. Anybody else? Okay. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to give and to receive. And we thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ being active today, where we're literally touching each other in a very practical way. Lord, walking with you is all about taking care of one another. Part of that taking care is at times we endeavor to meet a need financially. Lord, these people are hardworking people. They've just had a curveball of life thrown at them. Had an accident, got sick, loved ones were in trouble, had to go to a place to visit them, came out of a budget that was already stretched. And so today, Lord, we bless them and we thank you for this opportunity of meeting their needs or trying to help meet their needs. In Jesus' mighty name, we love you and we bless you. I want to, Kelly, can you sing that song, In Christ Alone, as they come? And they're going to sing, and as they do, we're going to worship. And Mike and Annette, y'all just come first and give. Take what you feel like you need. That's all right. Kind of fumble through it. There's different denominations there. There's Methodists and Baptists and Charismatics in there. And get what you need. Whatever's left over, we'll save to next week, okay? Let's just worship. Be sure, you know, all those involved, invite all your friends and relatives to come and watch that. It's always a great time. Can't really think about something more appropriate than to have water baptism during Easter, on Easter Sunday. So, you know, out with the old, in with the new. Glory to God. Amen. So that's good. The dead, go down dead, come up live. And with the parents here, if we need to make sure they're dead, just tell me how long to hold them. No, I'm teasing. That's terrible, isn't it? That is terrible. Amen. I'm excited about that. Throne room, I mentioned throne room. That's going on. We will have communion that day. Is someone special going to take care of it? Okay, good deal. Amen. All right. I want to talk to you today about this excluded middle. I have reworked this thing I don't know how many times. Well, the first time I did it, I thought, I feel like I'm in college. And I don't need to do this to my poor people. I first ran into this concept of the excluded middle when I was at school. And my master's degree was obviously a master's of divinity, but I had my emphasis, what do you call that second level thing called? A minor. My minor was in cross-cultural studies, which meant I got to take a bunch of courses with, how many of you remember John Wimber? I had some courses with John Wimber and the late Peter Wagner, Charles Craft, Christianity with Power. Anybody read his book? Okay, we're going to have to start a library here. It's a great book on a power paradigm for your thinking as it relates to, you know, ministering to people, inner healing and deliverance and things of that nature. And Dr. Paul Hubert was a missiologist for 20 years. In other words, he was a missionary living in a foreign country for a good third of his life. And anytime anybody ever had the opportunity to go to another country before? I mean, let me see your hands. Okay, good. So you remember some of the culture stuff as you stepped off the plane. The first thing, obviously, that is very kind of scary is that someone comes up and starts talking to you and you don't have a clue. And you almost get mad, like, you're supposed to speak English to me. What's wrong with you? You know, it's one of those type of things. And so you learn a lot about different cultures. And the excluded middle, he says this. He argues that most Westerners, and I will get the scriptures here in just a minute. He said that most Westerners see the universe as consisting of two tiers, the invisible things of the other world and the visible things of this world. And in this way, they exclude the part in between, namely the invisible things of this world, and in particularly the supernatural and supernatural beings. And he suggests that non-Westerners are much more likely to accept this excluded middle. And it's so interesting that when you go to what I call a non-Western culture, do we have that? Can you hit the button there or just hit enter? When you go, it oftentimes, go back. I'll hit that one. I want to say what. Can you go back? I don't even know if you can go back on that thing. I don't know either. How about the back button? I don't know. See? How about the Oh, Dusty will tell you. Just talk amongst yourself as we have. Okay. And here's what we have in today's culture and time from a Western point of view. You'll have religion, and then you'll have science, and oftentimes they never touch. One views the other as antagonistic to what they believe and to what they hold. However, in today's society, if you will just go Google on your computer, religion and science, you'll be surprised at how many conferences, and I'm talking about in the Ivy League academic arena. I was forced to go to one of them. They're interesting. And how they're forced to go and they're beginning to talk to one another. But as in any, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but all universities in America are steeped in the paradigm of the Enlightenment. So that anything outside the Enlightenment, they invite you in, and you can share whatever you want to share, but if it has a supernatural element to it, it's like patting a kid on the head and saying, well, God bless you, we're glad you came today. You know, it's one of those type of things. And so when you begin to talk about supernatural things in this arena of conferences between religion and science, it always favors science. And it's because we're, as Westerners, we're steeped in that mentality, empirical evidence. What, there's no such thing as miracles. That's one of their conclusions. But if you will look at some of this, and just recently I saw some archaeological digs that are actually validating a lot of what we have in Scripture. And so the scientists are walking around scratching their heads, going, wow, that's different, you know. That's kind of different. Martin's not here, but Martin gave me a documentary, and I watched it, and I meant to bring it like on a Wednesday night and show it. But it's about the star when Jesus was born, and how astronomically, on computers they can do all kind of crazy stuff because they've learned the rotation of the earth and the stars and when the planet aligns and all this other stuff. And so they can go back, and because of their programming, they can go back thousands of years and show you a picture. On this particular day, this is what the sky looked like. It's amazing what they can do with that. And so you have all these planets. There's three of them. I forget what they were. But they're aligning, and when they did, it created this huge star-like event in the sky, which just happened to coincide with what they believe was the birth of Christ. Now, isn't that just something? Yeah, it's just something. How God, and then just recently, you remember, because they will read things like when Joshua said, let the sun be still. You remember that? You know, well, of course, you know, we don't believe that. That's just fairy tale stuff. You know, that's not going to happen. Well, they've just recently found out through, again, going through the astrology and coming together, that there was just total eclipse that occurred on the very day that Joshua, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said, hey, stop! And they're scratching their heads going, isn't that kind of interesting? And so what's happening is that a lot of the sciences today that are antagonistic to religion, and especially toward Christianity, we're kind of getting the short end of the stick these days in the culture, is that they're having to begin to say, this stuff is really starting to kind of tell us that it happened. And they just recently found some more scrolls further back in the cave of where they found the original Dead Sea Scrolls. I don't know if you've seen that or not. They're now in the hands of the experts, and they're reading it. We'll find out more about all that kind of stuff. But usually there's this excluded middle there. And the reason why, as I told you, is because of the Enlightenment. And we'll get there in just a moment. Give me the next one. Here's the Western worldview. God, angels, demons. I guess I could have put up there Ephesians 6, principalities and powers and things of that nature. And then you have this excluded middle. Then underneath all that, you have humans, animals, matter, things of the earth. And the two do not meet. They just don't meet. And so in a Western mindset, God, angels, and demons is something that is just for oftentimes the superstitious. And that's what they look at it. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I understand that. We're in the South, the Bible Belt. You know, I wore my belt in the occasion for this today. We're in the Bible Belt, and most people are God-fearing. And most people, you know, guns, guts, and glory, you know. How do they say that? Bible, guns, and something else. I forget what they say. I don't have a problem with it. I don't have a problem with it. But when you get outside the South, when I went to go see my son Dustin when he was in the hospital for those 3 months when he was, you know, run over by the lady, I wasn't in Kansas anymore. Do I need to unpack that for you? I mean, it was like New Age, and it was I met different people with an emphasis on different, you know. And so it was kind of, my discernment was on overdrive. I mean, I was just like picking up all kinds of stuff. Had a great time ministering to people. Loved it, every bit of it. But let's go to the non-Western. Go to the next. Here's what you run into when you go to, for example, Africa. Or if you go to Haiti. Anybody gone to Haiti as a missionary? Anybody going for the, nobody here. Usually most people go to Haiti. Anybody going to Trinidad? I remember I went to Trinidad. I was down there several years ago, probably a decade ago. I'm going back, hopefully, this year. And we stayed in this college that was let out because it was a summer month, and so they gave us this one dormitory room when we housed everybody, and it was in this valley. You know, of course, it was small island, and the wind was, it was really nice, well, outside of the mosquitoes and the bugs, but so, you know, and we had traveled all day. When you do this and you've got teenagers, you're constantly counting heads to make sure you're not leaving somebody. And I get in there, and it's 11 o'clock at night, 10 o'clock, 10 to 11 o'clock, and I'm dog tired. Finally ease into it. I didn't care if the mosquitoes toted me off. And I had no sooner got in the bed, and then we started hearing. And see, in between, in this valley, it created this Dolby stereo effect. Because on the hills were the voodoo people. And you know, I'm thinking, Lord, surely 30 minutes of this and they're going to stop. Let me tell you something. Those people know how to worship their demons. It went on for hours. I didn't know what in the world they were doing up there. But they were having a good time beating those drums. I finally was so exhausted I just fell asleep with the drums just to go in. Here's their view. There is a supreme being. Okay? But see, in their world, they have angels. In their world, they have demons. They have animals and humans and plants and matters. But you see, for them, the supernatural is something very natural to them. They have shamans, witch doctors, curers, witch doctors that cure you. And guess what happens? They really cure people. They really, really cure people. And we'll scratch our heads and wonder, you know, what's going on. But for them, the spiritual realm is just so much a part of their everyday lives. And you know, you've heard me say from time to time, you get out outside the United States, it's like an extra grace is on that culture because they're just so openly talking about spiritual things. You know why? Because their culture already accepts spiritual things. And so it's easy to share, you know, share faith with people. I shared with you last couple of weeks ago, we were out in the streets of Trinidad when I was there, and this witch doctor lady, she was mad at me. Because, see, I was of a spirit that she wasn't, and she was coming up just saying words you can't say in church, giving me the dickens. They speak English there. So I was discerning a couple of every other word what she was saying. And forgive me for repeating this, but you know, I had teenagers, 17, 18 years old, you know, they were out there doing their skits and stuff, and every now and then they were sharing a testimony, and here comes this witch doctor lady, man, she is just going to town, and so suddenly, you know, I'm behind them, and I'm, I see this person come, and suddenly when she gets close and starts hollering and screaming, all these young men and women full of faith get in behind me. So I'm looking at them like, oh, okay, thanks a lot. You know? They had my back. Glory to God. Go get them, Pastor Harry. Go get them. Well, I mean, it was bittersweet because my heart went out to her because I knew she was bound up by all kind of demons, but she wouldn't hush. She wouldn't talk to me. So I had to take authority, and I just said, in the name of Jesus, scat. And poof. Did you know scat's a spiritual word? And she took off running. I mean, she almost did 100 and like maybe 8.5. I mean, it was like a world's record. And that's the power that we have. But I want you to understand, see, there's this excluded middle. In America, this is so primary. My son Jesse, he's not here. He works most Sundays. He will be here Easter Sunday. Matter of fact, all of my family will be here Easter Sunday because we're going to have at least 100 people. So we're going to have to get a new place. But I'm teasing. He's getting ready to go to college. He's applying to UF and FSU. And that's the one in, somebody said boo, Central Florida, no, whatever that one in Orlando is. And then we were just talking, and I said, no, son, you know, the other day, I don't know what you guys do, but I'll just walk into my son's room and say, how's your life with Jesus? When's the last time you read your Bible? Oh, when they do that, that means you need to have a little time with them, you know. So we're reading the book of Ephesians together now. And I said, son, I know you love God, but when you get in the university system, there's a good chance that they're going to pick on you and try to make you look like an idiot. Because you will stand up and say, well, you know, I really do believe in Christ. And so you'll have some professors that are really ugly and mean. And so it's important that you understand what you believe. Go to the next one for me. And then along comes the Enlightenment. How many of you remember studying the Enlightenment? Nobody? One, two. Three. Okay. Well, the Enlightenment, David Humes and Thomas Locke and those buddies got together. Immanuel Kant, y'all remember good old Immanuel Kant? He was a philosopher. Some people call him a Christian philosopher. They come along, and what the Enlightenment was all about, this is on the backside of Luther challenging the Catholic Church. You know what the Catholic Church did. It got caught up in money and said, well, if you'll give us, and this is just, I'm using my vernacular, you give us $100, we'll pray your son out of purgatory. And so Luther saw all the corruption, and that's why he, among other things, he didn't agree with, he had uncertainty of salvation. Because in the Catholic Church, it's pretty much merit-oriented. And how many of you know that a lot of that's happening now? I'm not a bad person. If you've ever shared your faith with someone, they'll eventually it will come out, well, I'm not a bad person. Well, thank God you're not a bad person. But the point is, who's the standard? If Toby and I measure ourselves against Ted Bundy, We come out looking pretty good, you know. We really do. You know, we haven't killed 30-plus ladies in a rage of the demonic stuff that was going on with him. But if I compared myself to Mother Teresa, I may come up on the short end of the stick. So if Mother Teresa is the gauge for getting into heaven, I need help. Let's take it one step further. What if God is the standard? What if God's holiness and love and goodness and justice is the standard if we go that route? I think we're in trouble. I think we're in trouble at that point, you know. And so it's a humanity coming of age. Let me get over here so if you're trying to read it, you can maybe read it. It's humanity coming of age from immaturity, which caused them to rely on such externals as the Bible, the church, and even the state. It was Kant, Immanuel Kant, that said, have courage to use your own understanding. Now today, it would be, to thy own self be true. How many of you have heard that from people, you know? To thy own self be true. Well, this is the root of it. It's where it comes from. It was man becoming the center of the universe and not God. I'm telling you, in the 1600s and 1500s, there was a huge shift. Now, if you remember that out of this came the scoop trials. You remember the scoop trials? I'm just giving you guys a history lesson here. That was Darwinism. That's when the Bible was put on, literally went to court in the scoop trials about how we came from animals and not from creation and divine revelation and the image of God. And they won. And so it was literally a time in our universe. I'm a history guy and I'm a theological guy, and we need to know this stuff because it helps us to know how people think and where it came from. Because if you understand where it comes from, you'll be better able to love them. Because they accuse Christians. How many of you have ever been accused? You Christians, you're just a lot of a bunch of brainwashed people. Well, you're right. We are. And so are you. We've been brainwashed by Christianity and the Bible. You've been brainwashed by secular humanism. The difference is, for us, we've chose who we want to wash our brains. You haven't. You've bought it into lock, stock, and barrel without ever questioning what you're being taught. And so man becomes is kicked out of the center. God's kicked out of the center, and man becomes the total measure of what the universe is all about. We measure our existence and the reason why we do what we do according to man's standard. Now, one plus about the Enlightenment that came along was that our form of government, the Constitution, came out of that. Fortunately for us, most of them were Christians or they were deists. They believed in God. But we won't go there right now. Religion is reduced to ethics and ethics to humanistic rational principles. But you see, when we start thinking about the kingdom of God, there's a lot of stuff in the kingdom of God that just doesn't, it's hard to get your hand around up here. You know, when Dusty was in the hospital and stuff, I thanked him every day, twice a day, three times a day. We had three or four teams of doctors, and they'd come in and give us all their stuff. And I would say, thank you so much for taking care of my son. But there was a part of me that went, I know that that's real. I know he has this fever that we've been battling for a week. We don't know where it's coming from. But and they said, Mr. Driver, we can't get our hands on this. We don't know what we're going to do. Obviously, he can't continue with this fever. And I said, well, we're going to pray. Okay, you do that. You see, and the spirit of slap comes on me because I just want to slap some sense into those doctors. And you know the story, you know, then, you know, doctors, just like the rest of us, they have to have a couple of days off. And when they do, they rotate that team out and you get a whole brand new set of teams, you know. So we're praying, God, my son has a fever. This ain't right. We need to deal with this. You brought him this. He's doing this, this, and this. They said he couldn't do any of that, and you doing it, and it just feels so good for me to look at him, and in my heart go, nanny, nanny, poo-poo. But I don't do that because I'm a nice person. And they're telling me that they don't know what's going on. You know what's going on. Please help us. And so this doctor comes in, and he said, you know, this is just stumping me. And he had this wild idea. Let's lower the scan. And they did, and there was a pocket of pus or water or whatever it was on the outside of the lung, completely encapsulated, so the antibiotics could not penetrate to get to it. So they went in there, cut, stuck a hole in there, sucked it out, and in 2 hours the fever had gone. That's because of prayer. You know? I don't, you know, doubt the surgical procedure, cutting it up and sticking a straw in there and pulling it out. You know, I don't doubt any of that. But God did that, you see. Knowledge is conveyed through the regularity of nature. This is what I want you to get. A miracle is much more likely to be false if it contradicts the laws of nature. Dead people tend to stay dead. That's why they scoff at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what happened in the church at this time, a guy by the name of Rudolf Bultmann, and I prayed for him after the fact. I don't know where Mr. Rudolf Bultmann is. I had to study him, and I would have to go and pray in the Spirit after reading his stuff because it was just so bad. And he divided Jesus into two Jesuses. You have a Jesus that's the myth, and then you have the Jesus of history. The Jesus that's the myth is the Jesus that the church worships. The Jesus of history is still dead. And he didn't rise from the dead. And I, you know, after reading this guy, I thought I could get out of it, but my professor up at Regent when I was studying for my PhD, he wouldn't let me. I said, man, I don't like Bultmann. I don't even know. I got in trouble, and I looked at him, and I said, I don't even know if he's in heaven. And that, you know, well, anyhow, I won't go there. And so I was, in the end, I appreciated it because I had to dig deep into it. I decided I'm going to get in his personal life. So I got into his personal life, and I found some of the notes that were written about him, and I discovered that in Germany, everybody, he was like John Wesley in the pulpit. Man, he could bring the fire. He would just preach like their very souls depended on it. And then he would sit down and weep because he could not bring the Jesus of Scripture and the humanistic training together, allowing him to truly believe that he was raised from the dead. Not only would he weep, I read one account where he wept for hours. Something in him wanted to believe, but his mind prevented him because he's steeped in the Enlightenment. The existence of God may not be established from reason or common or from sense experience. You see, experience goes out the door, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Here's some of the results. People come to a place and said, you know, we can't believe in Christianity because dead people stay dead. No such thing as raising somebody from the dead. But we can believe as deists. A deist is the belief in the existence of God on the evidence of reason and nature, but it rejects the supernatural revelation and it rejects the supernatural altogether. All right, so we've got this emphasis that God is transcendent. He is the great eternal other. I can't tell how many professors I've had to sit under and listen to this stuff. This the eternal other. He is so unlike us that he is so magnificent and he's transcendent and time cannot hold him. And I believe that. I understand that. He's a huge, almighty, powerful God. But what he did, see, in their mind, so they say, he created the earth. He set in laws of nature and said, God bless you. I'll be back ever so often to check on you guys. And so consequently, miracles cannot happen as God would violate his own laws of nature to do so. And this would imply an imperfection in his wisdom and in his creative abilities. So if this perfect God created this perfect world with perfect laws and then comes in and violates his own perfect laws, and they're thinking he must not be perfect. So naturally, I'm trying to put this together for. So naturally, there's no such thing as the supernatural, and hence the excluded middle. God's up there, you know, he's doing his God thing, but he can't violate what we know of natural laws. And so all these people, can you imagine what the academic arena and the scientific field thinks about us charismatics and Pentecostals? Yeah, okay, they call us. I've been called that. In the academic circles. Here comes Jerry, that holy roly guy. But see, you don't know this about me. You probably don't believe this. But I can dish it out as good as I can take. I'm telling you, I can do it. You know, it's not good to do that with the professor that's grading your dissertation. I would. There is wisdom. Humanity no longer stands before God as a result of that, as a responsible creature. They stand before themselves. They become the God of their own universe and their own world. From an enlightened perspective, God created the world with its physical, biological, and natural laws, and they were perfect. And so he can't invade in those areas. And hence we have what we call cessationist theology. And you thought that it came from the first century church. Actually, cessationist theology, which means God does not do any miracles, it comes from this. It comes from the Enlightenment and an enlightened thinking. That's where it all comes from. All right? Let's go to the next one, Rick. We have a problem. It's called the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And here's where they have a real issue. Boltman, I've already exposed my hand, Boltman, to get past the fact that Jesus came to planet Earth, God in the flesh. Boy, that will mess your theology up. God in the flesh. Flesh, 1 John, you remember 1 John when he started off? 1 John, the things we have seen. I'm so glad he wrote it this way. And the things we have touched. And the things we have behold, we proclaim to you. Do we believe that God is transcendent? Absolutely. He is Almighty God. He created this stuff. He created you and me. He created the universe. He is outside of time. Time to God is just the sand on the seas of eternity. He's transcendent, but guess what? He's immanent as well. That means he is very close. Remember James? If you draw near to me, I will what? Draw near to you. See, it's this aspect that many in the United States can't deal with. That he is the God here. Not just the God. It's easy to think about him being out there because he's up there doing his own thing. Chances are I can get away with a lot of stuff and he won't see it. You know, because he's busy. I mean, the galaxy and the universe is a pretty heavy-duty place to, you know, have to govern. But he's also here in dwelling universe and time and remaining within. It means to remain within, to indwell, to inherit, to be amongst us. That's the good news of Christianity. That's why we have reasons to shout and get excited about. And that's why, you know, how many of you, if you were here and you start talking about the goodness of God, and I've done this with a sincere heart, just thanking God for stuff that we went through with Dusty and other aspects of it. How many of you prayed for a breakthrough financially and then bam, next week it came? You usually kind of... You know, you do a little jig, and if you're like me, you just want to tell somebody. Why? Because it's good news. And then you tell them, and here's what happened, what happened. And my wife and I, you know, the power of agreement, the Bible says two touch anything, come together, that it's powerful. Amos says, how can two walk together except they agree? And we prayed, and we prayed, and we said, God, this is what's going on, and this is what we asked for. And I'm telling you, in 10 days, boom, it came. It blindsided us. And then they'll usually say, well, that's good for you, but I'm not religious. Neither am I. Neither am I. Neither am I. That's where they usually get interested. Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 7, 14, Matthew 7, 14. Look at this. 1 John, this is out of the New American Standard Version. What time is it? Okay. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. I love this version. You want to know what God's like? Read the Gospels. He came to earth and explained who God was. Why? Because He is God. He's the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. He explained Him. Read, what did Jesus do? I mean, come on, what did He do? Give me one thing He did. Huh? He did whatever God told Him to do, He did. So He was a good son. Number two, what else did He do? This is not hard. Say it again. He healed those that are oppressed with diseases. What else did He do? Yes, He delivered people from demonic oppression. What else did He do? He hung out with sinners. He was more comfortable with the salt of the earth type of people than who? The religious. Guess what we should be doing? Hanging out with sinners. I'm not to the exclusion. God didn't call us to write off, we're not supposed to write off the first church of your frozen chosen. We're supposed to love them. But you see, if you hang out with people, He was more at ease with them. Why? Because they're wide open. Listen, the millennials, wide open. Yeah, I've talked to, even this week, again, part of the reason about what the excluded middle does to a lot of people is that there's this God vacuum in here that says, man, I've got to have the reality because I'm an eternal being. There's something that's not here. And so they get off into Eastern religion. They start doing all this meditation. You know, I was talking to one of them just last week. And they said, do you do such and such? I said, I've never heard that word. But in the back of my mind, I'm going, that's probably Eastern religion. And they begin to explain it. And I'm going, yep, I was right. You know, and she was the individual was talking about all this type of meditation stuff and going and blah, blah, blah. And I shouldn't have done this, but I did it in love. I said, well, I don't normally meditate on one hand clapping. I got better things to do than that. And I said, I'm afraid of emptying my mind. She said, well, how do you meditate? I said, I feel my mind with the goodness of God through His Word. I never heard of that. Well, you ought to try it. And here's the cool part about that generation. The individual said, all right, I will. Came back. It's this, talking about filling your mind with the Word of God. This is better than what I was doing. I said, what do you mean? The person said, I got all kind of creative thoughts about my business. I said, well, there you go. Never had that before with your one hand clapping thing? No? Never had it. Well, you might want, what I was thinking is you might want to change your gods. You know, He's a good God. Let me get my scriptures here because I want to read some of these. Because I know this is, I hope you don't feel like I've taken you to class today. Well, actually, I do. I did this on purpose. It's a little different than what I normally do. But in John chapter 3, you know this one. Listen, these scriptures are all about God with us, all right? Emmanuel, God with us, the immanent God, the God who dwells with us, all right? Here it is. He said, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Listen, that's our mandate. Not to save the world from their sins. He's already done that. But we're here to show forth the love and mercy and goodness of God and not condemn the world. Let me tell you something. The world already knows they're in trouble. They already know they're screwed up. They already know that they're sinners. They might not use that word, but they know they've got problems. And they're looking for something, someone, to give them some good news. And you do that by just simply, how much you know, love, I know it's a fruit of the Spirit, but it's a powerful weapon. You just sit there, eat chicken, smile, and love on them. And after a while, God will give you an opportunity where you can share a story out of your life. And I guarantee you, if it's real, and it's something God has taught you and you've experienced, it'll get their attention. It'll get their attention. Go to John 10. Real quickly, by the grace of God, I'm going to hush. Listen to this one. Ready? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You get to hear the voice of God. Does that excite you as much as it does me? You get to hear the voice of God, not once a year on Mount Sinai. Every day in the heart of hearts, you wake up and He's probably waiting to talk to you. If indeed He hadn't already talked to you in your dreams. You remember Benny Hinn's book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit? It's all about talking to God and hearing His voice. Why do we make that hard? It's beyond me. You know, this week I had four divine encounters. I quit testifying. Somebody told me they had a testimony and I didn't let them do it. Who was it? Oh, it may have been Gene. I'm sorry. If you don't pigeonhole me, I get too excited. I forget. I was getting my wife's car washed. My wife's car gets washed about once a month. My car gets washed every 12 years. So I was getting her car washed, right? And there's a guy down there. And so he came up and he said, Mr. Driver's not quite ready yet. He said, can you give me 15 minutes? I said, yeah, I'll go get a soda and sit down. And I said, I'll read. He said, oh, okay. So I'm going down there and I'm reading, you know, and I'm looking because my car's way down there. And I'm looking. I'm seeing this guy and I get a download for this guy. And so I come up to him. And the Lord is teaching me some ways about how to engage people now that's a little bit different from the formula that we use, you know, sometimes with the treasure hunts. I'm not against that because it helps us to have structure. And so I see some things that are in his life. And he's coming, by the way. He'll be here, but I don't want to give away too much. But I saw some things on him, and it's really cool stuff that God wants to do in his life and through his life, and some stuff that's going on in his life right now. So I don't beat around the bush anymore. I just walk up and say, hey, I'm a Jesus follower, and every now and then I get stuff. And I'd like, could you just tell me if this is right? And I just tell them. And they go, oh, I am going through that right now. I said, well, you know what? I just want you to know there's greatness on you. You know, when you talk to somebody that's been beat up all their life and you say there's greatness on you, they look at you like you're from another planet. How can you say that? I said, because the same God that saved me has shed his life for you, and he imparts greatness because he gives us the image of God. Anyhow, I was with my brother back here. We went to where was that place we went to? Firehouse Subs. We were hanging out and having a good time. And I went up there and I think he had stepped into a little boys' room. And I was this lady comes out, a young lady, and I'm looking. See, God does this to me all the time. I'm minding my own business, trying to pick a sandwich. And so I just look at her and just like, this download comes. And I see the word college. I said, now, God, you've got to give me more than just college. I don't. So anyhow, I thought, what the heck, I'll go ahead. And so I looked at her, I said, college. And she said, yes. Come to find out, September's her first semester. And so I just begin, and then, of course, what happens with me, it kind of gets better, right? So I'm just talking, I'm saying some things and about her life. And it's, you know what we've been taught is to go for the gold in their lives. They already know that they've got stuff going on that's not pleasing to God. So I just saw some gold in her and about what God was going to do. And I just said, man, one of the things the Lord just loves about you. And she said, what? I said, you just don't stop. I said, when you get a hold of something, you just keep going and keep going. And I just want to encourage you today. No matter how hard school gets, if you don't stop, God will honor you. She said, yeah. And then she said, where do you go to church? And I said, I happen to have a card. She said, now I'm going to be honest. I said, please do. She said, I only go to church on Mother's Day because of my mom. And on Easter. I said, well, Easter's coming up. I said, will you come with me? She said, I'd love to. I gave her, I think by that time, my brother came out of the office and I gave her the card and told her what was going on. And so, you know, I'm going to go back around, say hello to her again and say, hey, you remember your promise? And you see, that's the inbreaking of the kingdom. I couldn't do this stuff just because I look good. Thank you for not laughing too hard. I do this stuff because God lives inside of me. Look at your neighbor and say, he's inside of you. He makes you look better. All right, let's go on. You hear his voice. Come on, church. You hear his voice. It is abnormal not to hear his voice. It's not normal to go around for 8 months not knowing what God is doing and saying. If that's happening to you, the altar is open. And you need to repent of something. Because it ain't God's fault. Let's go on to chapter 14. It gets better. Chapter 14. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 15. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you on Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays. Forever! He will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now let's read on quickly. Quickly. I keep saying that to myself so I can hurry up. And Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, verse 23, he will keep my word, and my Father would love him, and we will come to him. Who? We, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will come to him and make our home with him. Paul said, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple. He no longer lives in a tent, you know, with the holy place and the holy of holy and the outer courts and all the sprinkling and the incense and all this other kind of stuff. He doesn't live there. He got out. When Jesus died, the temple veil was rent. And God said, thank goodness I can get out of this place. He got out. He got loose. God got loose. The inbreaking of the kingdom. And now he says, I will take up residence within my people. This, you know, you talk about meditating. That's a good thing to meditate on. Just take an hour just sitting there. God's inside of me. Yep. Every step I take, God's taking. Yep. And then, of course, when you think about, but he's transcendent. And yet he lives inside of me. He's transcendent. Yet he lives inside of me. Is it any wonder that we walk around going, God, you are so good. The way that you have humbled yourself, died for my sins, so that you could, you and I could have fellowship with one another. That man, listen, if that doesn't light your fire, something's wrong. It's beyond that. You ain't got no wood. I'm telling you. Listen, let's go on to verse chapter 16 real quickly. However, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you what? Things to come. Is that a good reason to pray? You stuck? Got a decision? Looking into the future? He will tell you things to come. You know, my wife, did I tell y'all my wife had an opportunity to leave her job? I didn't tell you this? Who wants to hear it? Anybody? Okay. GE. General Electric, the big dog company. You know, they got money, more money than Carla has liver pills. They came to her. She didn't seek this job. She didn't apply it online. They called her up. Said, Nancy Shiver. She said, yes. You've been recommended by so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And we want you to consider putting in an application. And we're going to let you travel all over the Southeast, and you're going to be teaching doctors and physicists how to use our GE cameras to make people glow in the dark. And then they dropped the I thought, well, that's nice. And being a man, the next part got my attention, because they dropped a figure amount. And I went, that's God. Uh-huh. I'm already feeling it. That's God. Uh-huh. They came after her, rolling out the red carpet, you know, talking to her. She went through 5 phone interviews. Finally, the big dogs came in, took her out to lunch down at Texas Roadhouse, and they sat down, had a wonderful interview. And I was praying, and she was praying, and we're thinking, a ship has come in. And something right here. You know what it was saying? Nope. I rebuke you. Get behind me. Nope. Did you not hear that figure amount? Nope. Well, let me tell you, if you didn't know it, I heard the amount. Nope. And then I thought I'd get spiritual, so I called a prophet. You know, I'm talking about a real prophet, not one that charges you $75 to give you a word, all right? I'm talking about a real guy that has a prophetic anointing. And I said, brother, this is what's going on. And you know, I thought if I delivered it enthusiastically, it would influence him. And I was just, this is going on. And God said, and what? Do you realize the liberty that I won't even have to have a salary anymore? And it was, you know, I was going after, and he was listening. He said, man, that's really good. That's really great. He said, let me just pray. I mean, he didn't pray 3 seconds. He just looked at me and said, nope. I said, if you weren't my friend, I'd slap you. She went through all this interview. They went after her. They dogged her, went after her. And then they called her up and said, we decided not to give you the job. I'm thinking, well, why did you do all that crazy mess to begin? You know why? Because God saw the future. Things are happening now, and it's, but before, I didn't see it. Now I see it, and I'm going, yeah, I'll take that no. Because he will show you the thing. Listen, we can't lose. Do you hear me? We can't lose. Let's go to 2 Peter, and then I'll hush with this one. This one's the one that always blows my mind, because we always try to, it sounds so crazy that we have to figure out a way to say it so it's not so crazy. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Are you ready? By which he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, okay, hang on to your pants, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature. Pause for dramatic effect. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That blows my mind. You see, inside of me, there's Terry Shiver. And inside of me, there's God the Holy Spirit. And they fellowship with one another. And he lives inside of me. That's why I've changed. And truthfully, that's why you've changed. Because, see, he comes in with all of his goodness and mercy and love. It may be in a seed form, but it affects all your soul. It affects the way you think. and things begin to change, and you begin to see differently, all because you are, well, according to the words here, participating with the divine nature. If you got the full revelation on that, write a book. You can buy all the islands in the Mediterranean. That is God with us. Do I have another one? Is that it? Okay. Christianity does away with the excluded middle. It may be still there for some, but you see, Jesus Christ penetrated that when he came to planet Earth. And he broke that barrier. And now we're born again. Now we have spiritual awareness. Now we understand spiritual warfare. And now we have a relationship, not a ritual religion. The excluded middle is completely done away with for you and I. With it, and this is the last thing I'm saying. Almost. Before, with the Enlightenment, came this understanding of how to look at Scripture. Number one, the Scripture. Number two was reason. And number three was tradition. Tradition is not necessarily a bad word. I mean, I don't want to get rid of the Chalcedon Creed or the Constantinople Creed or Nicene Creed. The guys paid a lot of sweat and blood to figure out how do we understand the Trinity and how do we understand, you know, the two natures of Christ in Him and God, the Holy Spirit being God and not some kind of something floating around. But with this, there's a fourth one that we add to it. Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. That is the very lens that we use to interpret our lives. If your Christianity is not something you're experiencing, you need to go back to the altar. If it's all up here and not down here, you need to go back to the altar. Because if it's just up here, guess where you're still in the Enlightenment. All up here, cold scholasticism, getting all my points down, but it doesn't affect my life in one iota. With Jesus came the experience. You hear my voice. We make our abode with you. You get to participate in who I am. It changes you. This is the world that we're living in. A world steeped in the Enlightenment. A world that embraces the excluded middle. The world that says, we'll tolerate you because, God bless you, you don't have enough sense to see the reality of what's going on. And the truth is, we see the reality. They don't. And having said all that, I believe in the days ahead, like real quick, there is going to be a tidal wave that's going to force to a greater degree the Western mindset to have to grapple with the reality of who God is. And He's just not transcendent. He is very near and in our midst. There will be an increase in opportunities of you sharing your personal testimony. And I'm not talking about 40 years ago, I'm talking about the day before yesterday. There'll be an increase of prophetic insight about what you need to do in given situations. There will be an increase of healings that causes people to look and go, how did that happen? There will be an increase of inner healing where people who were bipolar are no longer bipolar. Yes, and there will be an increase because of the power of God where we kick out demonic activity and bring in the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace. It's already happening, but it's building. And we're going to see the sparks. It's going to create a lot of sparks. There will be a clash of these worldviews. But how many of you know we got on our side? We can't lose. Let the reality of your life do the arguing. Let your answered prayers do the arguing. Let the gifts of the Spirit do the arguing. Let God's goodness do the arguing. And we will see many come into the kingdom because of this. Don't live in the excluded middle. Let there be an inbreaking of God's kingdom. Stand together. Thank you for your attention. Next week, we'll go back to our regular preaching schedule. Thank you for allowing me to do this today. All right, truth time. You don't have to answer this out loud. I'm not about embarrassing. Because truthfully, I can tell you that there's still stuff in my life that I'm still struggling. I'm in the excluded middle. I'm still struggling with. Now, I ain't going to tell you what it is. That's between me and God. You have your own stuff, all right? How many of you would say with me, Brother Terry, I'm led way too much by my own natural thinking and not by the Spirit of God. Anybody? All right, good. Let's all pray together. That's the only one I'm picking on today. That's the only one. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we know that it's all about a relationship with you. And I ask today for myself and pretty much all the hands that went up here that God, you would deliver us from this excluded middle that basically tries to trust in our own goodness. Not so much our own goodness, but our own wisdom. Lord, I'm so grateful that Nancy didn't get that job now. I didn't have the understanding at the moment. And quite frankly, I thought you were crazy. But now I see. And so, Lord, we just lift up this, it's like Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord at all time and lean not on your own understanding. Lord, we've been guilty as your people of leaning on our own understanding, and sometimes it keeps us in the excluded middle where we're not truly enjoying fellowship with you. And so, God, we just right now repent of that. We ask that you would deliver us. Deliver us from trusting in ourselves in any way. And we open up the doors of our hearts and say, come on in and look around. Have your way in us. We want to develop a hearing ear so that we can hear you better. We want to discern better in the given situations that we find ourselves throughout the day. What you are saying and what your heart's desire is. And oh God, we desire to be your temple in holiness and purity, God, so that those that we run into would leave bragging about how good you are. And so we lift up these areas to you and we thank you that we can trust you to bring the change even today. in Jesus' mighty name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hug somebody before you leave and enjoy your chicken this afternoon.